Well, good morning to you. You were brave because Neil a few weeks ago said that, maybe it was last week, said that I'd be preaching on three chapters of Revelation. So those of you who are ready to stay here to 3 o'clock, blessings upon you. I actually have a little bit of good word for you. I will be looking at three chapters, but really diving into one primarily. So you can rest in that. As we look at the book of Revelation, in some ways we get into some very, very confusing things. And it feels a little bit like that the Russian Matryoshka dolls that you sort of take one up and there's one underneath and then one underneath and until you get to a small one. God sort of does a flip. He turns the Matryoshka upside down. And we've looked at things like the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls, and we're going to be looking briefly at the seven bowls in a sec. And yet, God's Matryoshka doesn't start from the greater to the lesser. He actually starts from the lesser to the greater. And as we get, for example, if we get to the seventh seal, we think, okay, six seals have already been opened, then the seventh seal, and then it opens up to seven trumpets of God's judgment. You sort of, whoa. And then you get to the seventh trumpet, and you think, okay, we finished the trumpet. And all of a sudden, it gets to seven bowls. And you sort of, whoa, it just keeps unpacking and unfolding. But as we get to this part, we get to the part of we're looking at in the next three chapters this week. We look at God as he's now saying, the time of my dealing with the world is over. It's coming to completion. And as we look at this in chapter 17 and 18 particularly, he's going to be saying this is how history is going to shut down. And specifically, we're looking at a time called the tribulation, a time of 7 years in which God is going to redeem many from the nation of Israel, but others as well. But ultimately, at the end, he's going to come and say, my time of history is over and my kingdom is coming. And then in chapters 21 and 22, we get a picture, a good picture of, well, the judgment's over. Now we got heaven and the new earth and all the things around that. But as we get into this, we have the picture of two pictures, a world in rebellion with God that is doomed to destruction. And the world is saying, but look what's unfolding to you. I want you to look. We're not going to be spending undue time in this, but I want to just quickly look at chapter 16 that talks about, so you can open your Bibles, but I'm not going to reside in it, but I want you to pick out a few things, what he says about the seven bowls. These bowls are going to pour out, and it's again God saying, okay, time is over. Prior to this, he's given judgments, and he's destroyed a portion of the earth. But I believe it's similar to what he did in Exodus in saying, this judgment is coming, repent. This judgment is coming, repent. Turn, turn. And I'm giving you warnings, but not on the bowl. Now it says in the first bowl, for example, it says, those that have the mark of the beast, the mark of the Antichrist, the 666, those that are committed to following him, understand, I'm going to send upon you loathsome sores, and they are just going to be coming over you and cause you great torment. And the second and the third seals, he's saying the seas and the rivers and the valleys, the waters are all going to become filled with blood. And an angel is said on this, as the angel looks on, he says, it's what they deserved, finally. So as harsh as the judgment is, the heavens look down and saying, finally, the price of sin is being paid. It's what they deserved because they have shed the blood of the prophets and the saints. And then the fourth bowl is poured out, and it says that they scorched fire and fierce heat. But notice the reaction of the people, because this is the time, again, during the 7 years of tribulation. And it looks, and they said, they cursed God, and they refused to repent from their sin. That God has sent every invitation possible, but that invitation has been rejected, and they curse God. The fifth bowl is poured out, and it says that it's poured out on the throne in the kingdom of the Antichrist, and on the beast it's poured out. And it says the world is filled with darkness and anguish and excruciating sores. And again, it says they cursed God, and they refused to repent. They knew he was God by this point in time, but they refused to repent and do honor with him at all. And then the sixth bowl pulls out, and you get the chapter of where the battle of Armageddon is about to be engaged. And it says, the river Euphrates will be dried up, allowing the army from the east to come into this area of Jerusalem. All the nations gather to do this great battle, this great warfare. And finally, the seventh bowl is poured out. And the words that an angel says, it comes from the throne of heaven, whether it's God himself, but it comes from the throne. It is done. I'm finished. Similar to what Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Redemption, the price of redemption has been paid. But now he's saying, no. The time of redemption is done. Now it is judgment. It is done. And a great earthquake and hailstones appear. And again, notice, they curse God and refused to repent. So what we're getting into chapter 17 is we're going to get specifically in the period of where the Antichrist and what's called the harlot or the great prostitute, we'll see, rises up, and she's going to create a worldwide emperor of worship, that the world itself will be filled with worship, but it's going to be a worship that she sets up. Let's read it, and then chapter 17, and then we'll dig into some of this. I may need you to click me along. It's not responding. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters. Now remember, this is being spoken to John in a vision, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. We'll look at that in a bit. But get the descriptor of this person that he's sitting on. It says he's filled with blasphemous names. He hates God, and he's going to do everything in his power to destroy God and to have his own rule. He carried me away into the spirit in the wilderness. I saw a woman sitting on seven heads and ten horns. We'll look at that. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. Let me pause for one sec. When it says abominations, God uses the word abominations in the Old Testament. But when he uses the word abominations, he uses it in the context is, my great wrath, it's things that he desperately hates, and he says he's going to pour out his judgment. So when it says this bowl is filled with abominations, he is so opposed to God that God hates what he sees. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled greatly, but the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman of the beast with seven heads and ten horns that carries her. The beast that you saw and is, let's see if this may work now, I don't know, is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life, notice, and we'll talk about this just briefly, God's word speaks of a time, there is going to come a time where we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all of us. And the question will be, is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Do you know the Lord as your Savior personally? Because if not, your name is not going to be written in the book of life. And that, folks, is the most important question, the most important takeaway you get this morning. Because it's all about whether your name is in the book of life. Let me come back. I'll digress a lot from this sermon. From the foundation of the world, marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. This calls for mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which this woman is seated. There are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven and it goes to destruction. We'll see if we can unpack that a bit. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power. In other words, this time is still to come. But they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour. Just again, a side note. In the Greek, there is no expression that can be used for a time element smaller than 1 hour. It doesn't have an element for 1 minute or 1 second. What he's saying is this: these 10 kings, they're going to reign for 1 hour, one very short time. And then it will be over, together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. As the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are the peoples and the multitudes and the nations and the languages of the world that you're seeing. And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to carry out his purpose for being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over kings of the earth. Now, we're going to be looking at the beast a little bit later, this Antichrist. But the chapter 17 primarily is dealing what they call with the harlot or the great prostitute. And there's some things I want to unpack about this. Notice that the harlot, the prostitute, the great prostitute, is sitting on the back of the beast. In other words, the beast is the vehicle in which the harlot is going to come to prominence. The beast is the Antichrist and will be filled with blasphemous names and tremendous hatred of God. And he is going to usher in this great prostitute, this great harlot. That we get the sense of what's going to happen is this harlot is going to fill the world with a sense of worship. There will be a universal worship, a one church where all nations and tribes and kingdoms will worship together. And she will appeal to everyone in the world. And she comes as a blasphemous name on a blasphemous steed and will do call in worship for all mankind. Now, I want to take a look at four things about this prostitute, because we'll take a look in this at. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. It was full of blasphemous names and 7 heads and 10 horns. I want you to understand, this woman is incredibly powerful. It says that she has got the rulers of the world in her grasp. She has got the people and the multitude and the nations all following her. And she's going to establish this one world religion that'll have a universal attraction. And it'll be a religion that will fit in many ways her name, because she's the great prostitute or the great harlot. She is one that'll say they will be drunk. The people around during this time will be drunk with the wine of her immorality. Her religion, it'll all be about her immorality. Whatever your base instincts are, just worship it. Whatever your heart deceit wants you, calls you to do, and no one will see, that's what she's calling us to. And her message, just indulge. Just do what you want. With no sense of being denied, no sense of anything denied you or pleasure taken from you. All restraints will be gone. All restrictions and inhibitions will be set aside. That's the world religion that she'll set up. It'll all be the promise of drink and no hangover. All celebration and no day after the celebration. All enjoyment and just no consequences. That's the world of religion that she will promote. And no wonder the beast is so powerful. Because he delivers everything, she delivers everything that appeals with no appearance of a hook. You know, we need to pull out of this for a sec. Because his appeal then is no different than what it is today. The only thing that will be different at that time is the magnitude of what he does will be increased incredibly. But he still speaks today, she still speaks today the same message. Unlimited freedom, determine your own fate, be your own God, rule your own world, And as she depicts that, she depicts God as one that doesn't care, doesn't love, doesn't bother with you. Just leave it aside. And the message of the great harlot is the message that he speaks to you and I in our culture today. No different. It's just magnified then. His question is no longer what he asked Adam and Eve in the garden. Has God said? Because now what he's done is he's planted that seed and rooted it deeply within us. And instead of asking, has God said? He gets us to ask, who is he? Who is God that he should rule over me? Who is he that keeps me from anything that will bring me pleasure? I mean, why stay away from those? Like, who is he that he should be listened to? And God's message, as God said, has always been the doubt that he wants to plant in us. Just one drink. Just one look. Just one click. No big deal. Just one. Until he delivers one upon another one, upon another one. Who's it going to hurt? What difference is it going to make? Who's going to know? To the point it gets we as believers in the world around to say, all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. No one tells me what to do. No one tells me what to believe. Because we determine who rules. We determine what king we will answer to. Not understanding. There is one who wants you to bow to his feet, who will destroy you. You and I may not believe it because he never presents himself that way. But we need to understand the Antichrist of which the scripture talks and the beast and the Satan who energizes him is intended for our destruction. And here's the part for you and I. The warning of this part of the passage is this. Have you and I settled the question as who will be king over our lives? I didn't ask the question, who will be savior of our lives? I asked the question, who will be the king of our lives? To whom will we give the throne? Even during times that we don't understand what you're doing, God. To who will we give the sense of we will bow to you? Even when we're not sure about, to who will we give the king, because the throne? Because, understand this, there is one that lurks that very much wants to claim your throne. And he will do what he can to get that. Understand, this harlot is incredibly powerful. The second thing I want you to note about the harlot is that she is also alluring, yet very disgusting. She's a robe, as you see in the scripture that's there. It says that she's a robe in the colors of royalty. She's wearing purple and scarlet. There's nothing about her that can be ignored. She's adorned with the best jewelry, the best gold, the best diamonds, the best luxuries. And she holds them in her hand like a golden cup. And her influence is attractive and dominant and appealing. Is she just like Edmund in the Narnia tales? It said, all the Turkish delight you could want. Turkish delight that you can feed on, but that will never fill. And John does what the world does not and what we often don't, and he looks into the cup. And he says, in the cup, this cup that she holds, it's filled with impurities and abominations, stuff that will actually destroy. But as we look at her, she's the embodiment of luxury, of wealth and success. She's the embodiment and the promise of pleasures, to enjoy pleasures unlike anything you've experienced, to indulge in experiences previously denied you, or freedom to do things that you never even imagined doing, but others may see, but she can offer all that. And her invitation is, come and drink, partake. Be attracted by the clothes and the accoutrements that promise wealth and beauty and fame and never look inside the cup. We live in the same culture. We live in the culture that says, grab success by just soldiering up all your resources. Be the best you can be, because no one else is going to be the best. You need to seize it and be it for yourself. Accumulate the wealth, accumulate the possessions. Be like Will Chamberlain that I quoted a long time ago, that boasted that he had 10,000 sexual encounters. So what? But that's what the harlot says. That'll give you satisfaction. That'll give you life. The harlot says, John says, look inside the cup. And what you'll see in the cup is filled with abominations. And it also says, and it's filled. The Lord's response, she has an insatiable appetite for blood. And verse 6 tells us she has an insatiable appetite for the blood of the saints. It says actually the martyrs of the saints. It actually means in the Greek, it actually has for those that are witnesses of Jesus. Those that are witnesses. The harlot hates that. And it says that she will do whatever she can to obliterate that. It's no accident that the word scripture and John gives us for this is the great prostitute or harlot. In the Greek, the word harlot or prostitute is the word porneia. Folks, we live in a culture unlike any time in history where pornography and sexual invitation and sexual indulgence and just do what you want to do has never been more rampant than what it is today. It used to be if you wanted pornography, you went into a back alley. But now you step onto the main highway of the internet and one click is everything is available to you. It is said that our young people are exposed to pornography by the age of 8. I said this quote to you before in different studies, and it's not been one. I've seen it in several studies, where it says that people in the church, I have no idea outside the church, people inside the church, 70% of the men over the last couple of months have visited sites of pornography. 30% of the women have invited. I'm not talking about culture out there. I'm talking culture in here. And what's available, what we watch on TV, what we allowed to come into our places. And Rob is not trying to be some prude. The point being is, Revelation says she is the great harlot. And the language she speaks and the tools she uses is in the essence of pornography and sexual immorality. It says she's filled with immorality. But never forget the name Scripture gives her is she is called, the Antichrist is called Abaddon. The great destroyer. He is one that wants to destroy everything of life. I need to pull back for a sec. Some of you know the destroyer's methodology very well. You walked on the road that she offered. You indulged in what she said was worth taking. Whether it's pornography or a substance or whatever, it doesn't matter the nature of it. You've walked on that path. And some of you know by the grace of God that Jesus met you on that road and said, I rescue you from that. I will redeem you from that. Some here in an audience this size are in a different place. You're living in two worlds. You're living in a sort of like, yeah, but it looks pretty attractive. And so you stepped onto the highway, one look, one step, one visitation, no big deal. You need to understand the great destroyer wants him to be on the throne. Some of you have been on that road for a long time and you're deeply engaged in it and you've come to the place, there's no rescue. I've gone too far, I'm too rooted, and there's no rescue in that place. You need to hear this morning. that wherever you are, Jesus is a rescuer. Jesus is a redeemer. He wants to rescue you and take you to a place of hope. He wants to make you new. And the verse that he would say to you, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short that it cannot save. My arm is long enough. Wherever you are, my arm is long enough to rescue and to save. So let me give a couple of resources. We're talking about some of this, but some resources. A book by the name, written by Doug Weiss, a psychiatrist, psychologist in this area, called Clean, or Lust-Free Living by Doug Weiss. There's a website called setfree.com to give tools for people to be able to step out of the entrapment that Satan has put out there. Know this, there is rescue with what God presents. The third thing about the harlot is this, it's a deceiver who intoxicates and incapacitates. It's interesting, her name is Babylon the Great, the mother of all harlots, the one that births deceit and populates deceit. She's the mother. She's the filler of everything evil. And she does it to keep you from the book of life so that I can take you from where life is. And that's all the intention of the harlot. And the Lord has taken two chapters to talk about this Babylon the Great. Okay, let's unpack that. Of the cities mentioned in Scripture, the one that is most mentioned is the name Jerusalem. But after that, the city that is most mentioned is the city of Babylon. And the city of Babylon is named that for a couple of reasons. It's believed that where Babylon was established was where Satan first tempted Eve to drink of the or to eat of the fruit. It was also where a tower was established to build up to heaven, to our glory, our monument, the Mount Monument of Men. It was by a person by the name of Nimrod. Nimrod built the temple, or this tower. But his wife, Semiramis, was the priestess of religion. Now, here, get this. Her belief was this. She had a son by the name of Tammuz. Tammuz was said to be miraculously birthed. Interesting. It was said that Tammuz would be the deliverer of all the people of the world. It was said that Tammuz was killed by a wild animal and then resurrected to life. From the Tower of Babel, way back when, Satan deceiving and planting the seeds. And then the mother, Semiramis, became worshipped as the goddess of this religion. And this goddess, her belief spread of mother and child, it spread from culture to culture. With the Canaanites, it was the Ashtoreth and the Baal. With Greeks, it was Aphrodite and Eros. With the Egyptian, it was Isis and Osiris. The belief of mother-child belief spread throughout the world. And her name was Queen of Heaven, the ruler. Another name for her was the Ishtar. Interesting. You actually are very familiar with Ishtar, because every year you celebrate Ishtar, sort of. Because to celebrate the new birth of Tammuz the sun, people gave one another eggs. Can you think of a time? Ishtar sounds like Easter. And the church took it and redeemed this pagan belief and turned it into what was the resurrection of the real Messiah. But Satan's intent from the beginning has been to deceive and destroy and to plant his falsehood into Scripture. And the Lord says, I hate what Babylon is. I hate what they represent. See if this works right now. Listen to the words of Jeremiah. Then all the men who are... Oh, by the way, Israel also adopted this belief. Then all the men who were aware that their wives were burning sacrifices to other gods, along with all the women who were standing by, responded to Jeremiah, saying, as for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you, but rather we will carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouth by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven, Semiramis, the religious belief that she propagated. By burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven, pouring out drink offerings to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, and our princes did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and were well off and saw no misfortune. But since we stopped burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we've lacked everything and have met our end by the sword and by famine. And, said the women, when we were burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and were pouring out drink offerings to her, was it without our husbands and that we made for her special cakes in her image and poured out her drink offerings to her? Do you think our husbands didn't know what was going on? No, we were together in this. And God says, I hate the sin of Babylon. And I'm going to destroy it and everything it stands for. This one world religion that is going to deceive the world. It says, God one day, on pouring out his bowl, saying, the end is coming. Because all pagan religions owe their allegiance to what happened with Semiramis. Because it was a belief that says we can be our own gods. We can run our own lives. We can be the author of our own destiny. And Satan just repackages it. Just indulge. Just enjoy. Babylon represents everything that God says is evil. And so hence in chapter 17 it says that God will pour out his judgment on Babylon, the harlot, the one who is responsible for the abominations of the earth. But what the great harlot did not understand was evil has an insatiable appetite. The fourth thing I want you to know about the harlot is, it says she is destined for destruction. Notice, the harlot comes in John's vision. She is riding on a beast. And the beast says, harlot, get the worship of the world. Create an atmosphere of worship that everybody will worship. But 3.5 years in, it says the Antichrist is going to stand up. The beast is going to stand up. And it says that I am going to devour the harlot. I don't need a messenger anymore because I don't want the world to worship everybody. The world will worship me. Daniel speaks of it. Other parts describe it in Scripture where the Antichrist will stand up in the temple of God. He will, we talked about it a few weeks ago, he will sacrifice on the temple and he will erect worship to himself as the King of Kings. And it says that they will devour the throat. Or the life of the harlot. They will eat her flesh and burn her up with fire. But notice in verse 17, important to get, is the one who orchestrates the demise of the harlot is God. It says that God put it in their hearts to destroy the harlot. Listen. You and I look out in the world and where's this going? Where's evil? Why does suffering happen? Why does evil get free license? Why do these things happen? Where is God? If God is sovereign, why doesn't he act? God is sovereign and he is acting and he will continue to act. He acts now and he will act in the future. One day we will see that in full measure. But understand this. He is God sovereign. He is the one that says, wherever you are and going through life, whatever you're battling with, He is the one that says he is mighty to save. He is the rock on which we stand. He is the Lion of Judah, and he is the victorious Lamb. I don't know what your lives are filled with right now, but you need to understand that while the enemy shouts loudly, the cross shouts louder. He is victorious. Don't be deceived. Evil will always seek its own pleasure. It feeds on what we give it to grow. You step foot in its world, you set foot on the channel changer, you set foot on the click of the internet, and you're feeding in his territory. And understand this, he wishes to destroy. Very quickly, I won't spend a lot of time because I know it gets confusing. Take a look up here. It talks about what he sees. He says seven kings. When is this going to happen? He says seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other is not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. Okay, confusing stuff. But understand this. When John has this vision, he says there's five kings that exist, five kingdoms. We know from Daniel that we had the several kingdoms. We had the Babylonian, the Medo-Persia, we had the Greece, those three cultures. Before those cultures, there were two others that impacted the world and impacted Israel. It was Egypt. It was Egypt and Assyria. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. Five kingdoms that are. And there's one that now is, when John writes, he's in the Roman Empire. There's the sixth. And there's a seventh that is going to come. There's going to be a reformation of this Roman Empire that somehow is going to come together. And it not yet come. And when he does come, it'll only remain a little while. We get elsewhere where it talks about the 10 kings come together and they align themselves with this Antichrist. And it'll only last for a while. It seems clear there is a place geographically in the world that says there are seven hills. The city of Rome is a city of seven hills. It's established on seven hills. God has come in and said, listen, I'm going to destroy this world religion. But chapter 18 talks as well, there is going to be a one world government that is going to rule it all as well. And it's going to be established on seven hills. Now, I'm not saying it's necessarily it's Rome. Whether that's real or symbolic, we don't know if it's Rome. Somewhat, it does not matter. And people get messed up by saying, well, this harlot must be the Roman Catholic Church, or it must be Buddhism or Islam. It doesn't matter. The part being is what's going to happen is there'll come a time when the world was opposed to everything God wants and desires. And he will wage war against the Lamb. This Babylon, whether it's a world system or an actual city, will be judged. And it is both the economic capital of the world. It says in chapter 18, we won't look specifically, it says that this city is a city of great luxury, great power. It is the economic center of the world. All the merchants gravitate toward this. It's a city that sits in luxury. Who needs God? We've got our wealth and our accomplishments and everything else we need. And God says that he will destroy it in 1 hour. Now, therefore, hear this, you lover of pleasures, who sit securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one beside me. I shall not sit as a widow or know the loss of children. These two things shall come to you in a moment. In one day, the loss of children and the widowhood shall come upon you in full measure. In spite of your many sorceries, and the great power of your enchantment. You felt secure in your wickedness. You say, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray. You said in your heart, I am. There's no one beside me. Does that name I am ring any bells? Who's the I am? We live again in a culture that says, I can be my own God. I can be the author of my own destiny. No one sees me. I can just do whatever I want. I'm the author of what happens to me. God says, you as a world system have bought into this cup of abomination that you say you're the center of your world. Scripture says, no, you're not. I am God. There is no one beside me. It's got shades of what Lucifer said. I will be as the Most High God. No, you won't. Not when God steps in and says, no more. But evil shall come upon you, which you will not know how to charm away. Talks earlier, maybe I missed it. It said, death won't come to me. I'm immune to this. I won't be a widow. Nothing's going to happen to me. Some of you believe that you are the, I'll never know the loss of children. I orchestrate my life. That we can live as we ought. No one sees me. The religion system and belief system, economic system, says I determine my future. But evil shall come upon you. You will not know how to charm away. Disaster shall fall upon you, for which you will not be able to atone. And ruin shall come upon you suddenly, of which you know nothing. Stand fast in your enchantments and your sorceries. If you want to believe in all these foreign gods, you believe in them. That's fine. If you want to do that, you believe in it. With which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you may be able to succeed in the day of terror. You are wearied with your many counsels. Let them stand forth and save you. Those who divide the heavens, the astrologers, the signs and the stars, gaze at the stars, who at the new moons make known what shall come upon you. Behold, they are like stubble. The fire consumes them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the slain. Of the flame. Here's the point. As we walk through these passages, which are tough. The Lord says, I'm not slow in keeping my promises. I will keep my promise. But I want to redeem. I want to give my invitation of redemption. I do not want to judge. I gave my son to redeem. I gave my son to rescue. But there is coming a day where that redemption is over. And I will judge sin. I said earlier, the most important question you get this morning out of this, twofold. Neil, a few weeks ago, talked about the wrath of God, and it's a subject we don't like talking about. But folks, if I said that you had cancer and hid it from you because it treatable cancer and I hid it from you, is that love? Or is it love to be able to say, listen, this is what the Word of God says. It is truth. What you do with it is your decision, but I want you to know the truth. And if your name is not written in the book of life, only found there by confessing your sins and claiming the forgiveness of sin through the cross of Christ, I will assure you from the words of Scripture, your name is not written in the book of life. And there is a judgment coming. But God's heart has always been redemption. This morning, you need to be very sure that your name is written in the book of life. That you know your sins have been forgiven. And you will know what we get to in a few weeks, life everlasting with Christ, who will rule as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. One last comment, and I know it feels like I've landed a jet and taken off again. I find it very interesting that the name of in Scripture that Jesus refers to again and again. We sing the Lion of Judah, and that is true. But the name Lion of Judah is only spoken of once in the book of Revelation. Only one time. But the Lamb is spoken of it all the time. He's the victorious Lamb. He is a slain Lamb. He is the risen Lamb. And why does that make sense? Because God didn't come to us in power. He came to us in invitation. Say, know the slain Lamb. He will rule as the conquering Lamb. May you and I know him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for redemption. We thank you for rescue. We thank you for forgiveness of our sins. And Lord, I pray, and even now, I'm going to pray this. If there's those here this morning that you do not know Christ, I was going to close with this, but I'm going to do it now. I'm going to offer you an invitation. You just follow my prayer if you really mean this. Don't say it robotically. But if you've never asked Jesus in your heart, pray this after me. You do it silently. Lord God, Jesus, the one who died on the cross, I come to you and ask you to forgive my sins. I am a sinner, separated from you. And Lord, I admit that. And yet, Lord, I accept your forgiveness because of the cross of Jesus. Make me new, make me clean, make me your child because of the blood of the cross. Let me be one, Lord, who loves and follows you, because you indeed are my King, my Savior, my Redeemer. I accept you into my life. I pray this in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.